Good morning and welcome to First Presbyterian Church on this warm Sunday. Y'all, this is so good. I am so enjoying this. We have just a couple of announcements. One sad announcement to hope inspire our prayers. Ann Katzenmeyer, a longtime member of our congregation, has passed away. The family is coming to town tomorrow, and so funeral arrangements will be finalized at that time. Right now, we're thinking the funeral will be on March the 5th, and is probably just going to be for family in this room with a graveside service for everyone following on March 9. But please stay. We'll try to keep you posted on the updated arrangements. Today, we will have a congregational meeting after worship to approve disbursements from the Mary Horton Fund. So if you would please plan to stay and to attend, we'll look forward to that. Bible study this week will be held in the annex. We will do our best to live stream that on the church Facebook page on Wednesday evening at 7 p.m., and I will send out a lesson plan, Lord willing, this evening. Now, we will place lilies in the sanctuary on Easter Sunday, but as we had to do with the poinsettias, we're only going to order a dozen. We'll still have the list with names of honorees in it, so if you would like to contribute towards those 12 in memory of or in honor of a loved one, then please let us know. I think, Ms. Azalea, are you going to keep that list? So let Azalea know, and we'll get that ready and have that on Easter morning. And just to remind everyone, you can give to the church through our website using credit card, or you can mail your checks to Post Office Box 517 in Port Gibson. Let's be called to worship with these words. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, in the busyness and the stress of daily life, it is so easy for us to lose sight of you. It's so easy for us to rely on our own reason or experience, on what makes sense or what feels right to us, to help us make sense of the confusing and scary world around us. It's even easy for us to doubt your power and your love when things don't work out the way we think they should. So as we come to you today, help us truly to worship you, to put you on the top of our priority list, to look to you to protect us and to provide for us and to give meaning and purpose to our lives. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might truly trust in Christ alone as our Savior and bow the knee to him as our Lord in every aspect of our lives. For we come claiming only the merits of Christ and relying on his perfect sacrifice for us, even as we offer the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your pew Bibles, or you can turn in your online order of service. Our responsive reading today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll read the verses 7 through 16. And I will read the odd-numbered verses, beginning with verse 7, and invite the congregation to respond with the even-numbered verses, ending in verse 16. And Warren is reading right along with us. And we're so glad to have him and his mama with us today. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the verses 7 through 16. Let's read this portion of God's word responsively. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. What a blessing that God has given to us his Spirit, and God has given to us his Word. Let's celebrate God's revelation to us as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 223 as we celebrate the fact that God has spoken to us by his prophets. We'll sing all three stanzas of hymn 223, and let us stand to sing.
Oh,
have sung God's praise. We have thanked God for His Word. Now let us say what God's Word says about Him as we use the words of the Apostles' Creed. They are found inside the front cover of your hymnal or in your online order of service. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated. Our minute for mission today. We would have a time for the children, but our children is a little too small to come forward. Our minute for mission today is about the Mary Wharton Fund. Today, after worship, the congregation will have a meeting to vote on disbursements from the Mary Wharton Fund. Now, this was the way Miss Mary set up her will when she passed away in 1977. She left a bequest to this congregation, and she said that a committee of five would make recommendations, but that the congregation, her congregation, was to get the final say on how her legacy would be used. So we do that every year. In fact, we put flowers on the communion table in honor of her once a year, closest to her birthday. So who was Miss Mary Wharton? Some of you may not know, some of you may not remember her. Well, her grandfather, Dr. Richard Goode Wharton, and her father, Charles Dabney Wharton, were both ruling elders in this congregation. Charles also served as organist. Miss Mary followed in his footsteps. She learned to play the organ and the piano when she was very young, and then she became a professor of piano at Belhaven College in Jackson, and then at Queens College in North Carolina, both Presbyterian schools. She retired and returned to Port Gibson, where, of course, the rest of her family were. And she continued to teach piano. I don't know, some of you may have taken from Miss Mary Wharton when you were little children. But she was also a Sunday school teacher during her retirement years. And she was quite progressive for her time. She advocated for a more consistently Christian approach to social issues of the day, including child labor and education, and race relations, which was more than a little controversial in some parts of Mississippi in those days. She left detailed notes for her Sunday school class, and these are some of the comments that she made that she gave to her class. She said, "Racial intolerance is ruled out as far as the teachings of Christ are concerned." She said, "We the people are all God's children and we need each other." She also made this comment, "Christ must have a breaking heart as he views the hatred and ill will some of us have towards various races." I wonder what Miss Mary would think of modern America's increasingly intolerant cancel culture. But I'm pretty sure Miss Mary would approve of how this congregation has used her bequest, because it has been our practice for many years to devote the funds to support mission work, both at home and abroad. Miss Mary was a leader in home missions for the Mississippi Presbytery for many years. But she also demonstrated, I hope that her legacy to us will not just be her bequest, but her example. Because she, in her life, demonstrated how each one of us can be involved in the mission of Christ wherever we are. Even someone like Miss Mary, who was living in a small town in southwest Mississippi, can live a life devoted to the spread of the gospel and to the betterment of those around us. So I hope we will take inspiration from the life of this great and amazing lady. And as we prepare our hearts for prayer, and as we celebrate the gift of God's Holy Spirit to us, let's turn in our hymnals to selection 187. You can also find the words in your online order of service. Breathe on me, breath of God. We'll sing all four stanzas of this hymn, and let us stand to sing. You may be seated. And as is so often the case with our hymn before prayer, we've already begun our prayer time. We've asked God to fill us with His Holy Spirit. And so, with the confidence of children of God, with the confidence of those who have Christ's Spirit living within us, let us go before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us, melt us, mold us, fill us, use us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the gift of your word. And we thank you that your Holy Spirit helps us to understand your word as we read it. And so we pray, Lord, for illumination today. We pray that you would help us not just to understand with our minds what your word has to say to us, but that we would embrace that truth with our hearts, that we would carry that truth into the world. Because we know, O Lord, this world needs your truth and your love so much. We know we need it. Lord, this week it's been so easy for us to forget you in the busyness of life. It's been so easy for us to imagine that you don't care about what's going on in our lives. It's been easy, Lord, to give in to despair or discouragement, especially when we see what's going on in our world. It's easy to imagine that you don't love us. But Lord, we know better because you have given us your Spirit. We know better because you have given us your Word. Most importantly, Lord, we know better because you have given us your living Word, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you. And we pray as we read your Word that you would equip us, Lord, to share this wonderful news with the world around us, that as the Spirit of God falls upon us, we might show the Spirit of Christ to one another. For we offer this prayer in his name and for his sake. Amen. Our scripture reading today, we continue our study of Matthew's Gospel. Today we turn to chapter 9, and we will read the verses 27 through 38. Matthew chapter 9, the verses 27 through 38. This is the word of the Lord. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" They said unto him, "Yea, Lord." Then touched he their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it unto you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, "See that no man know it." But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. And the multitudes marveled, saying, "It was never so seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He casteth out devils through the prince of the devils." And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." That is God's word. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. In the modern world, medical miracles have become almost routine. How many stories can we tell? Babies born as much as 3 months prematurely quite often survive and thrive. Cochlear implants have made it possible for children to hear even though they were born deaf. Advanced surgical techniques and prosthetics have made it possible even for the most severely injured people to resume productive lives. The Lions Club has been able to keep hundreds of thousands of people from losing their sight to river blindness simply by providing inexpensive medications. And this novel coronavirus notwithstanding, we have made tremendous strides in the control of contagious diseases. After all, smallpox, yellow fever, malaria, these were commonplace when this area was first settled. Some of you remember the fear of polio when you were children. But because scientists from Edward Jenner to Jonas Salk discovered ways to control and even to eliminate some of these diseases, we expect nothing less from our modern medical researchers. Even though not one but three vaccines for this new COVID have been developed in record time, we are still impatient. We want to get those vaccines into our arms so that we can get on with our lives. We expect medical miracles. Of course, ancient people had no such demanding expectations. They knew they were completely helpless in the face of what we would consider insignificant disease. In those days, even a nutritional deficiency or the slightest infection could quickly become life-threatening. Injuries routinely robbed people of their ability to work and thus to live. So it's no wonder that Jesus' miracles of healing caused a sensation. It's no wonder that the news of his ability to heal every kind of disease and sickness traveled throughout the land. It's no wonder that the crowds marveled, that they observed that no one in Israel had ever seen anything like Jesus. So, why couldn't the Pharisees join in the celebration? After all, Jesus didn't just heal people's physical problems. No, he also cast out devils, demons, who had come to possess and torment their hosts. Jesus was thus involved in the most unmistakable kind of spiritual warfare. And the particular example we find in verse 32 wasn't some fake faith healing like we might see on TV, featuring a carefully chosen victim with a counterfeit complaint. No. This particular demon had made its victim dumb, unable to speak. So, when the demon was cast out, when the man began to talk, his freedom was obvious to everyone. It was clear proof that Jesus really did perform real miracles for real people. So, why couldn't the Pharisees recognize that Jesus' power obviously came from God? Why did they instead come to the nonsensical conclusion that Jesus must have used demonic force to cast out a demon? Why couldn't they see Jesus? Why couldn't they see Jesus for who he really is? Well, let's first try to follow their logic. They weren't all wrong. Of course, they could not deny that Jesus possessed some sort of supernatural power. That was obvious. And given their understanding of the Old Testament, they knew there could only be two sources of such power, either God or the devil. They were right about that. But where they went wrong was taking their knowledge of the Scriptures too far. For in their efforts to avoid breaking the law of Moses, they ended up constructing this supplemental set of requirements. They expanded the law far beyond its original meaning. Moreover, they had come to believe that following all of their man-made rules was essential for anyone who wanted to live a holy life. So, because Jesus refused to go along with all of their legalistic interpretations of the Scripture, especially because Jesus brought the blessing of healing to people on the Sabbath, something that their elaborate interpretations considered to be law-breaking work, they came to the conclusion that Jesus couldn't be holy. He didn't follow their rules, so he couldn't be holy. And if he wasn't holy, well, then his miraculous power couldn't come from God. And if his miraculous power didn't come from God, well, it must have come from the demons. Even though, as Jesus cast the demons out of their victims, he stood in obvious opposition to them. So, why couldn't the Pharisees see Jesus? Why couldn't they see Jesus for who he really is? Because they were judging him, not according to God's word, but according to their own man-made belief system. They refused to accept Jesus on his terms, instead imposing their opinions and preferences on him. And believe it or not, many people continue to do the same sort of thing today. Maybe you've heard someone say,
A loving God would never put such unreasonable restrictions on human relationships. Maybe you've heard someone say, well, if God really existed, he would bring an end to the poverty or the injustice of the world. Maybe you've thought some of those things. Or maybe you yourself have wondered, why, if God is truly all-loving, why, if God is truly all-powerful, God would allow you to go through suffering or hardship or pain or grief? Maybe you've wondered about that. But whenever we think such things, whenever we say such things, aren't we really saying that we know better than God does? Whenever we allow the difficult circumstances of our lives to lead us into disappointment or perhaps even into bitterness, aren't we really saying that our understanding or our plans or our purposes are superior to God's ideas? Just like those ancient Pharisees, don't we sometimes lose sight of who Jesus really is? Don't we forget that he is the divine Son of God in charge of everything? Don't we sometimes refuse to accept Jesus on his terms? Of course, the Pharisees weren't the only ones who had a hard time seeing Jesus clearly in this passage. The two blind men who followed him, crying out for him to help them, certainly couldn't see him, at least not at first, at least not with their physical eyes. But in one way, they saw Jesus more clearly than the Pharisees did, right? Because in verse 22, they called him the Son of David. They thus confessed that he was, in fact, the Messiah God had promised would rule over his people. Moreover, they were confident that Jesus could restore their sight, even as they appealed to his mercy to help them. Oh yes, they could see a lot about Jesus very clearly. So, when Jesus granted their request, when Jesus proved that he was, in fact, the Messiah they proclaimed him to be, why did they respond the way they did? Why didn't they respond to his gracious power with obedience? For whatever reason, remember, Jesus had told them in verse 30 not to tell anyone about what he had done for them. But in the very next verse, we find out that they did exactly the opposite thing. They spread the news of his power and mercy all throughout the country. So, in spite of what they could see about Jesus, in spite of their accurate knowledge about Jesus, in spite of their newfound ability to see Jesus with their physical eyes, why did they remain blind to his authority? Why indeed? For that sort of blindness wasn't unique to them either, was it? What about us? Oh, we know all the right things. We say all the right things. Whenever we repeat the Apostles' Creed, we confess that Jesus is the Son of God. We claim that he is our Lord. We say we believe that he rose from the dead, that he ascended into heaven, where he is seated at the right hand of the Father, which means that all authority in all power are in his hands. We say all the right things about Jesus every week. And we know all of these things because in a very real sense, Jesus has already opened our eyes to be able to see him. For he has not only provided us Mississippi Presbyterians a long legacy of faithful preaching and sound teaching. No, he has poured out his Holy Spirit on all those who trust in him. And as we read responsively this morning, it is the Holy Spirit who helps us understand God's word and to understand God's will. It's the Holy Spirit who teaches us spiritual things, and he fills us with the very mind of Christ. Oh, we're blessed. Our eyes have been opened. And hasn't Jesus blessed all of us in so many material ways too? Yes, even this year. Even this year of hurricanes and ice storms, even this year of pandemic
and political upheaval? Hasn't God protected all of us in so many ways? Can't we all give examples of how God has brought healing into our lives or the lives of our loved ones in one way or another? Can't we all relate to the experience of these formerly blind men who were blessed in such an amazing way? Can't we? Our eyes have been opened. We know who Jesus is. But how many of us are any more obedient than they were? Oh, I know. We don't know everything that's in the Bible, and a lot of it is kind of complicated. But do we follow the parts that are easy to understand? Do we follow the parts that we do know? Do we really? Do we really love the Lord our God with all we are and all we have? Or do we turn our attention so easily and so often away from the giver and towards the gifts? Do we really love our neighbors just as much and in the same way that we love ourselves? Or do we catch ourselves giving others at best the leftovers of our time and attention, of our talent and of our treasure? Worse yet, instead of letting the Holy Spirit do what Paul told us in our responsive reading, instead of letting the Holy Spirit fill us with the wisdom of God and the mind of Christ, do we ever catch ourselves deciding what is right and wrong based on our reason or our experience or what makes sense to us or what feels right to us? Like those ancient Pharisees, like those men who had miraculously recovered their sight, do we ever catch ourselves thinking we know better than Jesus? But you know, there's a third kind of blindness we find in today's passage. Yes, the Pharisees had been blinded by their legalistic interpretations, blind to Jesus' identity. Yes, the men who had recovered their sight ended up being blind to Jesus' authority. But it is also possible to be just as blind to Jesus' mission. For let's face it, it's easy for us church-going types to look down on people. People like those men whose sight was restored, who then openly and willfully disobey God in spite of their blessings. That's just sorry. It's easy, isn't it, for us to despise our modern Pharisees. And there are many, you know, those guys who try to enforce their man-made rules on everybody else. Rules about everything from sugary drinks to plastic drinking straws. Rules about letting boys play in girls' sports leagues. It's easy for us, isn't it, to condemn all of that nuttiness, to condemn all of that tackiness. It's easy for us to stay in our holy huddles and let the increasingly vile and violent culture literally go to hell. But when Jesus looked out on the crowds who constantly surrounded him, when Jesus looked on all those people, what did he see? Not just those who were sick or demon-possessed or even those who were trapped in their own legalism. He didn't just see people who were disobedient to him. He didn't even see people that he knew were going to crucify him. No. Jesus saw that they fainted, that they were harassed, they were distressed, they were deeply troubled by all the brokenness and all the misery within themselves and the world around them. In other words, Jesus saw the disastrous, devastating effects of sin everywhere he looked. And y'all, the world is no different today. Because sin continues to blind people to Christ and to his truth. Those who refuse to follow Jesus' perfect law of love, those who have fallen prey to temptation, those who have become the victims of their own or other people's selfish choices, they live lives of brokenness, lives of pain, Yes, sin promises happiness, but it delivers only grief. So there are lost and hurting people all around us. And no, they don't always act very well. And one of the reasons that sin causes so much misery is because sin divides people from God and from one another. Sin leaves people scattered abroad, lonely, isolated, cut off, not only from the saving grace of God, but also from the love and the comfort we so desperately need from one another. So yes, there are those all around us like the Pharisees, people who blaspheme, people who consciously reject Christ and who judge everybody else for not living according to their man-made rules. Yes, there are those all around us like those two formerly blind men who are living in radical disobedience, regardless of what they might outwardly confess. But at root, all of them, all of us, have the same problem. They're sheep without a shepherd. And when Jesus saw them, and when Jesus still sees those who are scattered from one another, when Jesus still sees those who have been thrown down and broken by sin, when Jesus still sees those who are downcast and hopeless, instead of despising them, he is moved with compassion. In fact, it was because he was so determined to help sinners like them, sinners like us, that he went to the cross. So what do we see? What do we see when we look at the increasingly sinful culture all around us? Do we have the same sort of compassion Jesus has? Do we have the same desire to do whatever it takes to help them see Jesus more clearly? Do we see our mission to a lost and broken world, as clearly as Jesus did? And if not, then we need to pray that Jesus would open our eyes, just as he did for those two blind men. We need to pray that Jesus would let us see the lost as he sees them. But most of all, we need to pray that God would send out workers into his harvest, that God would send out messengers who will be able to reach those who are lost and hurting all around us. And as we see their suffering and pain, as Jesus did, and as we pray for each of them to come to see Christ more clearly, and as we show as well as share the love that Christ has extended to us, well, maybe we'll find that we ourselves are the laborers that we've been praying for. Maybe as God opens our eyes to see his harvest, as God opens our hearts to love his lost sheep, God will allow everyone around us to see that love, to see that light, to see that truth, to see Jesus clearly in us. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the light of your truth. We thank you for the love that you have poured out into our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for giving us the mind of Christ. And now, Lord, we pray you would give us the eyes of Christ. Help us, Lord, to look into our souls and find if there's anything that is separating us from you. Lord, help us truly to see you for who you are and to bow before your absolute authority over every part of our lives. But, Lord, we also pray that you would give us love for the lost, for others who are having just as hard a time with sin as we have. Lord, help us. And we pray that you would indeed send out laborers into your harvest field, that for every one of the lost people that we know, that you would provide a guide, a light, a source of truth and love. And yes, Lord, if you want us to be that source, Show us. Give us the eyes of Christ. Help us to see a world in need as He does. For we offer this prayer in the name of the one who came to die for sinners like us, even our Lord Jesus. Amen. Christ is calling us to pray for the lost. Christ is calling us to live His life of love. Let's answer His call as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 493. You can also find the words in your online order of service. Hark, the voice of Jesus calling. We'll sing all three stanzas, and let us stand to sing. Congregation is invited to remain for a brief meeting after worship for us to receive the report of the Mary Wharton Fund Committee. And now, to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the Church by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.